For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
I love you. Well, I love you more than you love me. So, see, we've got a little restaurant row back there now where you can bring your coffee in and you can buy cinnamon roll. We're going to have another one back here in the next week, and you're going to have, boy, we're going somewhere. We're going somewhere. And it looks like it's looking like we're going to sign our papers on our loan and renew the whole thing. Man, we're going to save some interest maybe. I mean, whoa, Jesus is alive, man, you know. I never worried though, you know. A young 18-year-old boy one time came to his dad and mom and said, "I'm leaving home. I'm out of here. Dad, don't you try to stop me. I'm out of here." He said, "This place is boring. There's no pretty women around here. We eat crappy food. The environment's horrible. There's no adventure. Crappy TV programs. I'm out of here. I'm going someplace where there's wine, women, song, and I'm going to go someplace where there's excitement, adventure, where there's great food, where the environment, that's where I'm going." And he got his stuff. I'm gone. His dad jumped up and he said, Dad, I told you, don't try to stop me." He said, "Who's trying to stop you? I'm going with you." Some of you today, maybe you came here and you're on the verge of just crashing and burning. You're depressed. You're discouraged. Life is not going good for you. And you came here thinking, man, maybe God will speak through Pastor Ron today or whoever's up there because I need to hear a word. Well, I don't think you're going to be disappointed if you listen, because God is good. I'm not good, but God is good. I'm just a conduit. Father God, bless this and anoint this. Cause this message to be powerful through your Spirit. I can't give a powerful message, but your Spirit can make it powerful. We rely upon you in Jesus' name. Everybody says amen. I want to talk to you today about developing a spiritual rhythm in your life. Getting balance back into your life. Jesus, we're following in his footsteps, and Jesus had spiritual rhythm. He had balance. Let me give you the definition of rhythm out of Webster's. It's a strong, regular, repeated pattern of movement or sound. Now, I heard this pastor years ago use this illustration, and it never left me. He said, for a man especially, or a woman, it's kind of like we're in this steam locomotive, and it's the engine. And hooked behind it are all these cars, and our families in the train cars, but we're in the steam locomotive. Now, if you know anything about steam locomotives, somebody had to set up there and shovel coal or wood and throw it into the steam engine. But you'd rest for a while, then you would shovel the coal or wood and throw it into the steam engine. You'd rest for a while and chuk, 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 you'd go down the train. Just chuk, 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 chuk. You'd sit around and enjoy the scenery. Then you'd have to shovel some in and chuk, 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 and you'd keep doing it. Well, in this illustration, the guy gets lazy, apathetic, and he stops shoveling coal. Well, you're still going for a while. Chuk, 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 chuk. And then slowly but surely, chuk, 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 chuk. And the train stops. Out in the middle of nowhere. Ugly place, no restaurants, no water, nothing. Now, in this story, the problem is not the place you're at. It's what you stopped doing months ago. Now, I'm going to spiritualize that for you. Your problem today is not the place you're at if you're a Christian. It might be what you stopped doing months ago. Now, you stopped feeding the fire. You stopped living in the presence of the Lord. You stopped giving. You stopped serving. You lost your rhythm. Sermon might be over for some people. Gang, it is so easy to drift away from your vibrant walk with the Lord. We went to Mammoth Lakes on vacation with Joshua and Ashley and Vince and Hannah and some of the gang. John McCormick showed up. And we rented a boat one day, a big houseboat, and we're out there fishing. And you know, you drift so easily. If you don't have a strong anchor out, we're fishing, and you don't even realize it till the boat is almost to the shore. And you drifted. Look at Hebrews 2:1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. James 1:21-25. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers. Because if you're just hearers and not doers, you delude yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Look at Revelation 2:4. But I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Do y'all remember what it was like when you first came to Jesus? You were so excited, you wanted to tell everybody. I used to have a group of kids over to my house and we'd put on the tape recorder, Calvary Chapel Praise, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. And we'd all raise our hands and sing. We'd sit around with the lights dim, Thy loving kindness is better than life. And then we'd talk about prophecy and the Bible. We couldn't get enough of it. Now, Jesus lived with a spiritual rhythm in his life. He had a balanced lifestyle. I just took two chapters to show you the spiritual rhythm that he had. Just Matthew 13 and 14. I could have taken any chapters, but just 13 and 14. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. That day Jesus went out of the house, and leave this verse up a second, Sandy. He went out of the house, was sitting by the sea. Jesus, he's got this rhythm going. Doesn't say he was praying. He might have been praying. He's just sitting by the sea alone with the Father. It was me time and God time. Elijah, back in the Old Testament, he went up on a mountain one day to hear God, and along came this mighty wind, and it was throwing rocks all over, and he thought, surely God's in the wind. God wasn't in the wind. Here came an earthquake. God wasn't in the earthquake. Here came fire shooting down. The whole mountain was engulfed in flame. God wasn't in that. And it said, finally, he heard God in a wee, still, small voice. Now, in the Hebrew, that word can mean he heard God in the sheer sound of silence. Silence. God was in the sheer sound of silence. But some of us don't know anything about silence. We get in the car, radio goes on. At home, TV clicker, TV goes on. We never live in silence, and God can speak in the sheer sound of silence. Look at verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? So here, he's been sitting by the sea, then he goes out and works. He delivers people, he heals people. Now, they get alone, they start having some fellowship. Give me a burger. Can I have a burger? Let's talk. Why is this going? They're having fellowship here. Then look at verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of terror. So he goes in the house. He's alone again now. He's got some fellowship going on, okay? He's had silent time. He's had ministry. Now he's got some fellowship going on. Chapter 14, verse 13. And when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place all by himself. You see the rhythm here? It's happening all the time through Scripture. And look at verse 23. And after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray and was eating his there all alone. Do you see this rhythm? He has prayer time in the morning and he's alone with God. And then he has fellowship with the disciples going across the lake. And then he works, he delivers and he heals and he preaches. He delivers, he heals and he preaches. And then he's back on the mountain alone again. And then he's in the house with disciples again. Next day, over again. He has this rhythm going. Now, let's listen real closely. I'm going to say some things today that needs to stick to your ribs. There's a difference between living with rhythm and living in a rut. They can be closely related, but not really. And here's the difference between living with spiritual rhythm and living in a rut. It's not so much what you do, because I imagine most of us do prayer and the word, whatever, but the key is found in the way you approach the things you do. That's where ruts turn into rhythm. For example, most all of us probably do devotions in the morning. We pray, we read our Bible, we go to church. If you don't read your Bible or pray or go to church or share, then you know what? You just think you're a Christian. Christians attempt to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Once you don't do that, you can think you're whatever you are, but you're not a Christian probably. Christian, little Christ. A person who follows Christ, attempts to follow Christ. But some of us say, well, I never prayed to read word, don't go to church. Well, then you're not a Christian, you need to get saved. Well, I'm a Catholic or I'm a Protestant, who cares? You gotta follow Jesus, follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Now, you know, Debbie and I, we try, that's our attempt to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We pray, and a lot of you, you know, you have your ruts, but a rut turns into a rhythm when you start looking for Jesus in that pattern you've laid out. Let me give you an example. Most of you probably, you get up and probably do pray and do your devotions, hopefully. Then you go to work, and you might stop at McDonald's and get somebody a muck something. You get a muck coffee or a whatever they sell. I haven't been to McDonald's forever. A McMuffin or whatever. And then you go to work, work 8 hours, go home, get on the internet, get on social media, watch America's Got Talent, say a quick prayer, yell at the kids, go to bed. Next morning you get up, pray and do quick devotions, go to McDonald's and get a muck something, go to work, come home, social media, watch Bachelorette, and go to bed. But it's the way we approach these things that turns a rut into a rhythm. Me, you know, I pray, and when I pray, I really, 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 really believe God sets his angels into motion, starts sending them out everywhere. Again, we read a couple weeks ago that Jesus couldn't even wait for the sun to come up to get to prayer. He went while it was still dark because he had things he was thinking about at night and he wanted to hurry and get things happening. He wanted to get angels taking care of stuff. He wanted to get business taken care of. My granddaughter was sick this week. And so I started praying, God, show her what's causing it. God, give her parents wisdom on what she should do, go to the doctor, not work. God put certain foods in her heart. And I really believe God's doing that. See, I have to get all that done so I can take care of business. Josh ran the Spartan race in LA this week. And I was praying over him. God, speak to him about what he should be taking, not too many energy drinks. And God, give him physical strength. This means a lot to him. And give him favor. And I'm going to the gym and I say, God, let me run into people if you want me to, whatever, whatever. And then when I'm in the car driving the gym, I say, God, who can I call and pray for right now? Now today, let's talk about creating some balance and getting spiritual rhythm back into our life. Now, look at Ephesians 5, 14 through 20. Let me say something before you do. The way you turn, again, a rut into spiritual rhythm is you start extracting life out of the mundane stuff that's going on. In other words, it will be a rut if you're not extracting life out of the mundane stuff. Once you start getting life out of the mundane stuff, then it's no longer a rut, it's rhythm. For example, when I go to McDonald's now to get my muck whatever, I'm led by the Spirit and I'm living in the moment and I might buy somebody else a muck something. And I say, this is what I think the Lord laid on my heart to buy you a muck muffin, a muck tea or whatever. I'm buying this for you. Now see, now you're getting life out of the mundane. When you get in the car to drive to work, when you're praying for somebody, you call them and say, man, you're on my heart today. Now see, you're in the rut, but the rut's becoming a spiritual rhythm because you're using it. If you're not extracting life out of the mundane, then you're not living life right. Does that make sense to you? You got to extract life out of the mundane. And then your rut becomes rhythm. Now, look at Ephesians 5, 14 through 20. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand in each and every situation in life. Try to train yourself, try to bring yourself into focus to understand in every situation what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Now, there's seven entities that we must get into a balance in our life, seven things. We must balance our money, our time, our energy, our health, our rest, our relationships, and our ministry. So these seven entities must be balanced in our life. What is it again? Money, time, energy, health, rest, relationships, and money. Now, God has to be number one. That doesn't even need to be said. God's the hub of our life. Everything's centered around Him. But in relationship to these seven things, our money, time, energy, health, rest, relationships, and ministry. In relation to these seven things, I want you to look at this very powerful thing I'm going to say. Overdoing one thing means underdoing another. If you're into working out and you work out 3 hours a day, that means you're probably shortcutting something else. And it might be devotions, it might be fellowship, it might be church involvement or ministry. Look at 1 Timothy 4 and 8. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also the future to come. If you're working three jobs, you're probably not involved in ministry. You're overdoing something, which causes you to underdo another. If we volunteer for every ministry in the church, then you're probably not doing family time right. You're not supposed to do every ministry in the church. You're supposed to do family time too. Now, there are consequences of an unbalanced life. Wayne Cordero, an acquaintance of mine, wrote a book called Leading on Empty. He went to a conference somewhere, and I was with this guy before. This guy was a machine, writing books and preaching and discipling people, a machine that was moving all the time. I always wondered, how does he do all this? He went to do a conference somewhere, found himself sitting on the steps of a convention center or whatever, just crying and bawling. He had a nervous breakdown, total nervous breakdown. He went to the doctor and said, what has happened? And the doctor said, looked at him, he evaluated him, and he said, you have run out of serotonin. What? I didn't know you could run out of it. You ran out of serotonin. Other words, you have totally burned out. He said, what do I do? How do I get better? He said, you got to take time off. He said, how much time? He says, 6 months to a year and do nothing. And if you don't do it, the serotonin won't come back. He says, like a drip system, it comes back very, very slowly. And he goes on to say in the book, he said, you know, what I'd done for years, I started doing an overabundance of things that drained me and taxed me. And I wasn't doing enough things that invigorated me and recharged me. And I did it for so many years that he just totally burned out. And they say if you totally burn out, more than likely, you will never come back to the place that you were at. Burnout is really, really dangerous. It's doing things that God has not called you to do. It's living an unbalanced life. Now, Jesus was the Son of God, and he needed work and play. Look at Ecclesiastes 4, 5, and 6. The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. One hand full of rest is better than two fists full of labor and striving after the wind. Now, I've struggled with a bad habit most of my life, and it's just the last 2 or 3 years I'm really trying to get a hold of it. And my wife always lectures me. I have a a philosophy that says I'm either in or I'm out. I'm in 100% or I'm out 100%. She says, Ron, you don't know balance. I'm trying to eat right. I'm trying to be a vegan right now because I read the China study, and I'm trying to be a vegan. I'm trying. Are you supposed to clap for that? I love meat, but I went out to eat with some friends the other night, and this is basically the way it goes. I don't eat meat, right? There's nothing, I'm hungry, there's nothing on the menu but meat. So if I eat the meat, then hey, I've already blown it now. Bring the cheesecake on. When I got home, I ate a donut, and I ate a bowl of cereal. It's just like, hey, I've broken it now, man. I'm all in or out. I'm like that, working out. Either I'm in there, I'm going to work hard. I don't want to talk, man. I want to work. I don't want to work out at all. If I buy a car, I don't want any bells and whistles. But if I'm going to get bells and whistles, I want every bell and whistle there is to have on a car. And my wife tells me that's not good, not good, not good. It's not a good way to live. Before I was saved, man, if I'm going to sin, I'm sinning all the way, man. I'm not doing it halfway. If I'm going to go to hell, I'm going to go to hell with some fun, you know. I'm going to do some fun things, you know. That was my philosophy. Even Jesus said, I'd rather hot or cold, but lukewarm I hate. So if you decide to go to hell, you might as well do everything you can do, man, because it ain't going to be fun when you get there. did I just say that? Now, there's three things we must do to get balance back in our life. Three. The first one is we must take an inventory of your life. Where are you out of balance at? First, the spiritual part of your life. That's number one. And I'll talk more about that in a second. Are you spiritually in rhythm? Are you giving and doing all that stuff? But secondly, the physical part of your life. You can't do God any good if you're not physically well. I was talking to a guy just two nights ago, and I said, man, are you in shape? And he says, yeah, I'm in shape. Round's a shape, isn't it? And I said, yeah, I guess it is. Did you understand that what you do in your 30s will determine your quality of life in your 40s? And what you do in your 40s will determine the quality of life in your 50s. And what you do in your 50s will determine the quality of life in your 60s, and on and on and on. Had I not made some changes in my 50s, I would probably be in a walker or electric wheelchair today. But I made some changes, and I knew whatever I did in the 50s would affect my 60s. And whatever I do, like now I'm in the gym, and I'm actually, they say you're older, you can't put muscle. I'm putting more weight on the bars and stuff. I'm not taking that for an answer, because I know what I do now will affect my 70s. Debbie and I get up 6:30 every morning. We pray. We head out to the gym. Work out 45, 50 minutes, depending where we're at. If we're in Vegas, as soon as we work out, we go walk the casinos. If we're at the beach, as soon as we work out, we go walk the beach. If we're here, we go to the mall or somewhere, and we walk and walk and walk. It's a priority. Listen to me. Did you know they say that sitting is now the new smoking? Can I say that again? Sitting is now the new smoking. We know smoking kills you. Sitting can kill you as bad as smoking. It's so funny because I realized I got to do something. And so I watch the Dodgers. I'm a real crazy Dodger fan. Boy, do we have something to root for or what this year? And so my wife just thinks I'm crazy. So now I sit and watch Dodger every night, and I'll watch half inning, and I get up. And I'll come back, and I'll watch a half inning, and I get up. She says, you're crazy. I said, no, sir, I'm not going to die from sitting, you know. See, the other day I went to the gym and I thought, what the heck? We're paying these people so we can use their machinery to torture our body? We're paying them so we can go torture ourselves. But it's the dividends after, right? That's what it's about. Social balance. Proverbs 18:24. It says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. I need friends. And friends take maintenance. We went to dinner with some friends here the other night, and I've known this guy since, 12 years old. And I told my wife, I said, you know, I'm going for a reason. I live intentionally. I want to laugh, and these are fun people. Some of you, bless your hearts, you're not fun people. But they're fun people. I want to laugh. And I want to tell some God stories. And I want to be encouraged. And I want to get rid of stress. Friendships require maintenance. See, Jesus lived intentionally. Now listen to me closely. Everything you do, your goal is to have a reason behind the season. Your goal is to be intentional in living. Every year we try to go to the state fair. I try to get concert tickets. And went to Carrie Underwood some time ago. And I went intentionally. I wanted to see what the attraction factor was. What attracts everybody to Carrie Underwood or concerts and stuff? And I wanted to see it, so I want to know, can we do that in the church? What is there to learn for the church? And I've been telling my worship leaders forever, I said, you guys, don't bring me out these wordy songs that nobody knows, these new wordy songs, and we all stand there looking at you. I noticed the Carrie Underwood concert, man, they were just doing okay, but when they heard a song that they could participate in and they knew it well, they were on their chairs, man, and I thought that's what we have to do in church. Bring them songs that touch the heart, songs they know to sing, not these new wordy things, but let them get involved. Then I went to the John Mayer concert some years ago, and it was intentional because Josh liked him, and I wanted to be in my son. And then I got tickets to Keith Urban concert because I wanted all my kids to get away. I wanted us to do something together, and on and on and on. Number two, write out a plan. Balance doesn't come by accident. Me, I joined a honey club 4 years ago. I paid money to join it. Ask me how many times I've went. Zero. The honey club people's even calling me, are you alive? Fishing, I'm a horrible fisherman. Went up to Mammoth Lakes this year and nobody's catching anything, and I saw this guy catching a lot of fish and I became buddies with him, and he helped me catch fish. Motorcycle, I bought a motorcycle 3 years ago. Ask me how many miles I have my motorcycle, 41. I must break some old habits so I can put new ones in. I need to get balanced. See, you always think I'm just preaching to you. No, I'm doing this for me today. And you know one habit I'm going to break so I can put new ones in? I'm only going to do Facebook one time a day. I used to do it 3 and 4 times a day because you guys have problems and I kind of keep ministering. But now, you know what? I'm going to do it one time a day. And if I'm not there to get a hold of, you just have to get a hold of God. How about that? We have to break. Gang, is anybody seeing this but me? We got to break this social media habit. This is getting ridiculous. David Meek sent me a picture. He's in a restaurant last night. 8 kids, and every one of them had a cell phone out and an iPad. Did you know there's going to be terrible ramifications of this? I mean, I'm even included. The other day, I dropped my phone, broke the screen, took it to Valley Plaza to get it fixed. And so they said, it'd be 30 minutes. So I'm walking around. I think, well, I'll just sit down a while. I can't sit down. I have nothing to do. I don't have my phone with me. I really did. That's horrible. Listen to me. Someone has well said, don't just prioritize your schedule, but schedule priorities. Can I say it again? Don't prioritize your schedule, schedule priorities. What are you going to take out so you can put something else better in? Hopefully in this sermon today, some of you have seen, you don't have the right stuff in place, but you got to take something out before you can put something in. That's the way this thing works. And number three, establish Christ as number one priority of your life, obviously. If Jesus isn't the priority of your life, then none of the rest of the stuff's going to work. Look at Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, say with me, whatever you do. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whoa, is that heavy or what? Giving thanks through him to God the Father. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Wow, do you know, man, there's a sermon just in that. What would Jesus do if he was here right now? It's what I'm supposed to be doing and thinking. That's our goal. We don't all meet it, no. Small groups. You know, we really push small groups here. And it is my desire that every one of you would be in a small group. Every one of them. Now, years ago, we had all kinds of small. We have small groups that meet at cafes and meet in homes. But we're going back to something we did years ago. And we're going to start making more small groups around hobbies. In other words, some of you, you're in car clubs. Some of you fish. Some of you hunt. Some of you, you know, you shop. Some of you like to play board games. Why not do it all in Jesus' name? And open it up and say, you want to come and do these things with us? Then come and do it with us. And so what you do, say you like to hunt. You say, hey, you want to hunt? Come on out with me and hunt. And then before you hunt, 15 minutes, you read a scripture or two, you share a few stories, you pray, and then you go kill things. That sounds like fun to me. I want you to sign up. We're going to be talking more about this. Whatever your hobby is, let other people do it with you. They would like to learn that hobby. And 15 minutes is all you do. Talk and pray, and then go do your thing. You're going to do it anyway. Some of you have no clue how much we need you. Some of you don't need us half as much as we need you. Because you're smart people. You have a lot to give. I had a friend of mine years ago come to church, and I begged him to do it in the church. He said, yeah. He said, my old church years ago, we used to have fishing derbies, and we would invite all the guys who liked to fish, and we'd go up and all get cabins, and then we'd fish all that day and night, and then we would sit around that night before we went to our cabins, and we would give away prizes for the biggest fish, the best fish, the most pathetic fish, the man who caught nothing but a cold, you know, you rewarded everybody. Do you understand that we got many women that are come here and their husbands never want to come to church, but they like to fish, they like to hunt, and they'll do that stuff with you. And you don't preach to them. Once they get to know you, they'll even probably try church. I mean, it's ingenious, and we've got to get back to it. A lot of you have a fun life, and you need to share that life with us. But you got to have rhythm. And if you have rhythm, you've got to be extracting spiritual and life-giving things out of the mundane. You have to. Jesus was the Son of God, God in the flesh. But Jesus had to take time off. He had to be alone. He had to spend time with his buddies. Those disciples were his buddies. They'd get in the boat. They had some fun trips. You don't think in that boat they weren't telling jokes and cutting wind and all that. They were doing all that. You know, they were guys. Hey, did you hear that one? Yeah, boy. Yeah, come on, Peter. Get away to get off the boat. Do that. Come on, man. And then every once in a while someone would cross. Oh, come on. You cross the line now, Andrew. I mean, they were men. They were commercial fishermen. And Jesus said, man, I have fun with these guys. Philip Melanchthon, the great Reformation theologian, once said this to Martin Luther. He said, this day, you and I will discuss the governance of the universe. And Luther's response was unexpected. He said, well, this day, you and I will go fishing and leave the governance of the universe to God. Amen. How about that? Even in music, there's rest. How many of you play a musical instrument? Okay, I played a musical instrument all through school. And we'd have to practice, and we'd go, da-da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da-da, da-da-da, da-da-da. They were called rests. There are whole rests, half rests, quarter rests, and it's written in the music. And you can't make music without rest. And in your life, it's the same thing. But bring Jesus along in the rests, and you'll start having rhythm. Can I say something to you? Stop working for him and start walking with him. Can I say it again? Stop working for him and start walking with him. You're going to get a God story every week for the next 3 months. Because I'm writing a book right now, and I've listed 100 of my God stories. And we're writing the book. So every month, maybe you've heard some of these, maybe you haven't. But I want to illustrate this morning with a God story how instead of working for Jesus, I find myself walking with Jesus. A man came to the church years ago, and he had this big ministry going down in Baja California, down in Mulegé, Loreto. And he came and said, you've got to be a part. God told me to give this ministry to you. And so he kept asking for a counseling appointment. So finally, me and some of the leaders, we had him come into an appointment. And he sat there that day, and he took out all these pictures out of a portfolio, and he was putting them there. I said, all these little children down in Mexico, and so they don't have shelter, they don't have the right food or clothes. And he laid all these pictures out, and as he did, because I'm walking with you, I wasn't looking to do a ministry. See, I don't go looking to do more for Jesus. I just walk with him. And so I'm watching him do all this, and all of a sudden, I hear this word posada, 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 posada. And it was repetitious. And finally, I had to stop the meeting, and I said, hold everybody. What does the word posada mean? And then, of course, we had a smart aleck in the house. Jorge Posada is the outfielder for the New York Yankees. I said, no, come on, man, knock it off. That isn't what I mean. Posada. I said, guys, I got to know what it means. Just hold on. I got the computer, and it means make shelters. And God was saying, make shelters for these children. I said, do you understand? God just spoke to us. He said, we're to go to Mexico and make sure these kids have homes to live in and make sure they have, this is crazy. And I didn't know what posada meant. Whoa! I said, Tom, remember that word posada. That we're going to build this ministry on posada. And so we go down there and, God told me something. Some of you might not like this, but he said, anywhere I lead you to preach the gospel, if you need a house or a car, anything you need, I will give it to you. You will never do without anywhere you go to preach. So we're going down there. We're staying in Loreto and then driving down to Mulegé about 80 miles ministering, going back to Loreto, back and forth. And I said, we need a place down here. And if you've ever been down to Mulegé, oh my gosh, they're beautiful. You're on the Sea of Cortez. The Sea of Cortez looks like the Bahamas. I mean, it's got all the exotic fish. It's crystal blue, man. You can see the bottom. It's just absolutely knockout gorgeous. Well, what we did is we started looking for places. And so one day we were on the plane coming back, and honestly, there's like three seats and then an aisle and three seats. I was sitting in these seats, Pastor Tom was right behind me, and I looked across the aisle and I saw a guy reading his Bible. And I go, look, a guy's reading his Bible over there. I go, hey, that's a good book, huh? You enjoy what you're reading? He said, yeah. Are you a Christian? I said, yeah, I'm a Christian too. He said, what are you doing? I said, we're down here doing ministry. He said, really? We've been doing ministry down here for a couple of years and we're leaving to go to Panama. He said, you don't want to buy a place, do you? And I said, you bet we do. We've been looking. He said, I have a plapa for sale. I said, I don't know what it is, but if you can't eat it, it sounds good. I like it. I don't know what a plapa is. He said, well, I got one for sale. I said, you got a plapa for sale. Tom, he's got a plapa for sale. We've been looking for something. And I said, where's the plop at? He said, it's in a place called Posada. Tom goes, Ron, Posada again. Posada, did you hear that? I said, yeah, we'll buy it. Somebody donated $30,000, a parishioner here, and we bought this plop. Plop is like a built-in patio thing right on the beach. And it's really cool, man. We were living 5 feet off the beach. And we'd go down there and stay. We'd bring our sleeping bags and stuff. We'd work in the mission field all day long. And then we'd come back at night and we'd get our snorkeling stuff out. We'd snorkel and kill fish for dinner. And we just had a ball down there. We'd see who could eat the most hot peppers and everything. And we caught a fish one day and started cooking. And so we opened a book and it was the most poisonous fish in the ocean. We almost ate it. And so just all this fun. But there were eels down there. One day, Eric Mizell leads worship here. He says, Pastor Ron, there's a cotton pig, a seagull for looking at me here. And that eel was just sitting right there, looking. Memories. What's my point? I got into this big ministry, and we did it for years, and we're even praying about going back. But I did it not with a heart to work for Jesus, but to walk with Jesus. He opened the door. When you get in this rhythmic lifestyle of saying, hey, the word, prayer, pay for somebody's meal, at McDonald's, and then call somebody on the phone. When you take your rut and start extracting life out of it and let Jesus enter the rut, it'll become a rhythmic lifestyle, and it's the only way to live. But you got to balance your life so you can get everything in place. What is God saying to you today? What things in your life need to go so you can put other stuff in? So I'm going to leave that with you. We're ending early every day. That's our new motto. We're getting out of here 30, 35 minutes. Someone asked me backstage, why are you changing the service to short services? Well, on my vacation, I traveled around and hit some churches. And I hit one and I thought, is this guy ever going to shut up? I want to go somewhere and do something. Went to another one. The guy preached for 30 minutes, sat down. I thought, oh, this is too good to be true. He's going to get back up. And they said, no, you're dismissed. And I thought, wow, I got what I wanted. I love it. And I'm on my way. And I just thought, you know, your rear can only contain so much, you know. Did you get something today? Are you hearing God? Let's get a rhythm going, a rhythm. Abide in the Lord. Let's change some things around. Let's restructure our life and get a rhythm going and start hearing God and start expecting God, okay? Father God, let me pray this right here. I am so thankful that every week when we show up, you show up. It doesn't matter if Pastor Jim's in here, Pastor Rod or me, doesn't matter who's preaching. You just have this thing for showing up when we show up. And I love it. And Lord, some of us, we're going to be like that guy on that steam locomotive. If we don't get some rhythm in our life, we're going to find ourselves out in a desert somewhere. And the whole family pays for it. Everybody on the train pays for it. It takes work to keep shoveling that coal, shoveling that, get a rhythm going, get a rhythm going, shoveling that coal, shoveling that coal. And work with you, not for you. Father, take what's been said today and do what you want with it.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.